Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your hand of blessing upon us. And Lord, many, many times we don't see how good you are to us in our lives. And so, Lord, we come before you and we want to say thank you for all that you have done for us. And it begins with the beginning, how you have created the heavens and the earth. And Lord, you made a place that was so perfect and so beautiful, and you placed human beings in that place, in that garden. And Lord, you made them male and female. You made them in your image. And Lord, with those human beings, you made families. You told them to be fruitful and multiply. And Lord, you did that all before sin entered into this world. And Lord, you have taken our hearts, even when we have broken your law and broken your commandments, and you have redeemed us from our sin through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we come to you and we say thank you for making us and providing for us, and Lord, and saving us from sin, and Lord, and giving us the life that you have given us. And Lord, we ask this morning that your hand of blessing would be upon each and every family represented here this morning, and each and every individual represented here this morning. Lord, we want your hand of blessing upon our church. And Lord, this is a day that fathers and children come together. When we think about Father's Day and the day that VBS begins. And so, Lord, would you turn the hearts of fathers toward their children and the hearts of children towards their fathers in our homes and in our lives? We ask for this, great God. We ask for your blessing. Lord, as we open up your word, dear Lord, we pray that you would give us sight to see your truth. And Lord, that it would convict our hearts and that you would change us this morning for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we're here to worship you and we're here to hear from you by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask that that might take place this morning. Lord, we pray not only for this church and the families, but the churches of this city and the families of this city and of this state and Lord, of this nation and in the world. We ask that your gospel would run fast like fire across the face of the globe, and that your name would be lifted up high, O great God, and that the name of Jesus Christ would be proclaimed on every corner of the earth. And Lord, I pray that you would draw people to yourself even this morning, and thank you for the privilege of joining together in prayer and praise to God with your people on this day. Amen. If you would, take your copy of scriptures and open them up to Matthew chapter 2. And as you do that, as you make your way to Matthew chapter 2, I want us to stand and read the passage of scripture together. And then after that, we will go into that. So if you would stand and let us read Matthew chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse 13. And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he had saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and they went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, I pray that you would take this word and that you would satisfy our soul with it, and that you would guide our hearts and our lives this morning to follow the footsteps that you have set out for us. Lord, I pray that you would, especially this morning, take the heart of men and change it to love you and to love their families and to embrace this high calling with great joy. I pray that you would begin in my own heart with that you would forgive my sin where I have fallen short, and let your word and the power of Christ come forward this morning in the preaching of your word. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we think about this morning, I want to begin thinking about the month of July and the year 1805. Now you say, why are we starting in July and why are we starting in 1805? Well, there was decisions to be made in that month, in that year. And what are the decisions that were to be made? Well, the decisions were going to be made by two men, one Meriwether Lewis and the other William Clark. Maybe you are familiar with those names, Lewis and Clark. They are the explorers that Thomas Jefferson sent out to go up the Missouri River and to find, if there was such a thing, a passage to the Pacific Ocean by water. But now, in July of 1805, guess what happened? Here they stood, and there were three forks that came together that made the Great Missouri River. And they ended up naming these three separate rivers, the one the Jefferson, after the President Thomas Jefferson, the one the Madison, after the then Secretary of State, James Madison, and the one the Gallatin, after Albert Gallatin, who was the Secretary of Treasury, who was instrumental in making the Louisiana Purchase happen. But you see, they had to make a decision because these three forks came together to create the Missouri River. Now, your question is, well, why do you begin this sermon like that? Well, I want you to think about this for a second. Today is Father's Day, right? And today also is the day that we're going to begin VBS, to minister to children. And so here we have a day about fathers and a day about children coming together on this day, July 16th, 2024. But not only do we have these things coming together, guess what we have? We have a father by the name of Joseph taking care of a child, the Christ child, here in our passage, Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Now you might say, Pastor, did you plan all that together like that? And I would say, no, that's God's doing right there. He brought together these streams so that on this day, I could talk to fathers about loving their children and how important that is. And so that's what I want to do. My aim this morning is to talk especially to the men, but to everybody, but especially to the men here today, and especially to the fathers, and tell them that you have a high calling. What is that? God will use you in His mighty hand to be an instrument for good and grace in your home. And that's your high calling. And so I want to call you to embrace that high calling of being a godly man and a godly father this morning from this particular passage of Scripture. How are we going to do that, you ask? Well, we're going to look at the life of Joseph and somebody who's not so great, Herod, and see what we should do and shouldn't do as godly men. First, we're going to look at a father who guards. Second, we're going to look at a king who kills. And third, we're going to look at a father who guides. And hopefully you have your outline that was in your bulletin, and you can follow right along through this passage of Scripture: a father who guards, a king who kills, and a father who guides. So let us begin with a review, just to remind us of what's going on in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1. Two things to remember from Matthew chapter 1. Genealogy, and what else? The birth of Jesus, the virgin birth. If you remember those two things, you have Matthew chapter 1 in your belt. The genealogy, son of David, son of Abraham, and also the birth of Jesus, conceived of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. That's chapter 1 in a nutshell. And now we step over now into chapter 2, which we began last week. And there's two things. If you can remember two things, you can have chapter 2 under your belt. One of them is geography, and the other one is fulfillment of prophecy. Now, you say, what do you mean by geography? Did you know that chapter 2 of Matthew is loaded with geography? I mean, it begins in the east with the wise men, and they come to Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, and then they go down to Bethlehem, and from Bethlehem, Jesus goes on down to Egypt, and from Egypt, there is welling in Ramah, and he comes back up out of Egypt, into Galilee, and into Nazareth. This chapter is full of geography, number one, and number two, it's full of the fulfillment of prophecy, whether he is born of a virgin, whether he is called up out of Egypt, whether they'll be weeping and wailing in Ramah, whether he would be called a Nazarene. This chapter is full. In fact, it has more fulfillment quotes than any other chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. So geography and fulfillment, that's chapter 2 of Matthew. Now, let me ask you this. How does God weave together geography, the fulfillment of prophecy in the life of Jesus? He does it by a specific tool. He actually has a tool that he is wielding in his hand to guide the child, Jesus, in order to fulfill the prophecies of Scripture. What is the tool that God uses to guide the life of Jesus to fulfill the prophecies of the one who will save the world? It's Joseph. Joseph is chosen by God to take care of that child, to lead him from place to place to place in fulfillment of Scriptures so that he can grow up to give his life for the salvation of the world. Men, you have a high calling. You are an instrument in the hand of a mighty God to be used in your home to guide children and wives to God. Don't ever think that's not important. God used a carpenter to raise a son who would save the world. Let us look at that story. First of all, a father who guards. The scene is set. Trouble is on the horizon. What do you mean, trouble? I mean trouble, really big trouble. Well, what do you mean? Well, they were these wise men that Herod had a conversation with. Do you remember that? And he said, once you go to Bethlehem, make sure you come back and tell me about that child. And what do these wise men do? They go home a different way. They go roundabout. Says, no, we're not stopping by Herod because they were warned in a dream. Verse 12, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. A father who guards, and men, I want to call you to hear the word of the Lord. And I also want to say this, don't move a muscle until you know what God has for your life. Don't move a muscle. You see, Joseph, he may or may not have known that danger was on the horizon, but God did. And even if Joseph suspected something, he did not know what to do. And so do not move a muscle until you know what God has for you. Who knows the future? And who holds the future? Fathers, we dare not guide our children and our wives and our families apart from God's work in our own heart. We are bound as Christians to listen to God's word and then to obey it. That's exactly what happens in this passage of Scripture. God speaks to Joseph and tells him exactly what to do. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. Joseph is bound to follow the commands of God. And so the question is this morning to the men of this church, are you following God? Are you walking with him? Are you walking in a way that you can lead others to him? Are you eating of the bread that feeds your soul? Are you on your knees praying for the loved ones that you have by name? Are you telling yourself every day, I fall short of God's glory, but he loves me because he sent his son to die on my behalf? Men, God will use you if you allow him to lead you in your life. Let me read a little story about my weakness, or our weakness as Christians, and God's work through our weaknesses. Because Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And Paul says, in my weaknesses, I am made strong. And this story is from a very classic Christian work called John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. Let me read it to you and just sort of join in with this battle scene. You see, Christian, the pilgrim, is on his way, and he's in a battle. He's in a battle with Apollyon. Apollyon is an angel of destruction, and he's about to go down, and that's where we join the story. Then Apollyon, espying his opportunity, began to gather up close to Christian, and resting with him, he gave Christian a dreadful fall. And with that, Christian's sword flew out of his hand, and then said Apollyon, I am sure of thee now. And with that, he had almost pressed him to death, so that Christian began to despair of his life. But as God would have it, when Apollyon was fetching his last blow, thereby to make a full end of this good man, Christian nimbly reached out his hand for his sword and caught it, saying, Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. And with that, he gave a thrust, and it gave him back, and he received a mortal wound. And Christian, perceiving that, made at him again, saying, Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And with that, Apollyon spread forth his dragon wings and sped away, and Christian saw him no more. Fathers, in your weaknesses, at your very worst, when you're down on your knees, that's the place that God will use you as an instrument in his mighty hand to rescue your family. This brings us not only to, we want to hear the word of the Lord, but we want to hasten to obey. Look what Joseph does after he hears God give him instructions on how to take care. Verse 14, and he rose and he took the child and his mother by night and he departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. Men, once we know that God has led us on a particular path through his word and through wise counsel, we must hasten to obey. Obey immediately, even when it is hard. It's the middle of the night, and Joseph leaves. How hard is that? Go. When? Now? Yeah, go, right now. Why? Because I want to save Jesus. Go, Joseph. And so Joseph gets up, and he takes that family. And how hard it would be to pull up roots and go and be a refugee and to flee far away. Now, when it comes to God's instructions in our life, men, I want to talk to you. We have a tendency not to commit. Let's just be honest. We have a tendency to say, I'll get to it, or maybe, or sometime or another. When God lays this burden upon your heart that you need to do this for your family, obey immediately, because he is using you to guide your family. And sometimes we say to ourselves, make excuses. Don't make excuses. Just take that one step forward and allow him to work through your heart, through your life, to care for your family. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of it as well. Now, once we obey immediately, hold on for one second. Let's talk about this for a second. Men, of all of our shortcomings, God has done something wonderful. He's made us to do hard things. And when we do hard things for the right reasons, That's where joy and peace begins to enter into our hearts and lives, okay? When we do hard things, when we take care of our families and sacrifice ourselves for them, and when we work for God's glory and His good, and you go, and you know how this feels. You've given your all on a particular day for something that's good and something that's right, and you come in and you take a shower, and then you eat that dinner, and you lay your head down on that pillow. You sleep sound that night knowing that you have been used by God to do the right thing. That's the satisfaction I'm talking about here when you obey God and His word. Obey immediately and allow God to use you in His hand. Men, what's the most important place that God will use you? He begins right here in your heart and in your home. That's the first and most important place that God will use you to love your wife and to care for your children. Now, this brings us to the next point. Not only are we to hear God's word and take heed to it, but take heed to what God is doing through you as well. Look at verse 15 with me. And they remained there until the death of Herod, and this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." What did Joseph do? He took his wife and that child to Egypt, and then after the death of Herod, Joseph led them out of Egypt. And what does Matthew say that happens there? Matthew says that that is to fulfill God's word. Now, what passage of scripture are we talking about here? Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. And let me quote it for you. It says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." Matthew is telling us this, that the entirety of the Old Testament points to something, and what is it? It's a person, and his name is Jesus. Now, that's specific prophecies. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But it's also the history of Israel as well. Here in this case, Israel is the one that is coming out of Egypt. They are being saved from slavery. It's called redemption. And Matthew says that this picture, this history, Jesus completely fulfills it because he is the one that will come out of Egypt and save his people from their sins. So not only is it specific prophecies, but it's actually even the history of the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills here in this particular passage when he comes out of Egypt. I called my son. Now, if we were to turn over our pages of our scripture and read, soon we will read about the baptism of Jesus. Do you remember what God says to Jesus at that baptism? "You are my beloved son, of whom I am well pleased." You see the connection? Jesus is fulfilling that which Israel pointed to. Now, men, you don't know what the future holds. In fact, you don't know what's exactly going to happen this afternoon. You may not even know what you're going to have for lunch, right? Maybe you do, because that's important. But the whole point is, you don't know what's going to happen in the future. But God does. And our calling as men, as fathers, is to be used by Him in our homes to guide our families so that He might use us for their good and His glory. Leave the rest to Him. Now, that brings us to our second point, a king who kills, a father who guards. Joseph is guarding that family, but there's a king who kills. Let me read these verses again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more." Men, we must flee pride, anger, and evil actions, and we must fill the pain that evil brings. Do you see this man Herod? A man who will slaughter children to save his throne. Now, let me say that again. I don't know if that hit you like it should. A man who would kill children to save his throne. When he found out that those wise men had went the other way and that his plan to kill a child had fallen through, what's plan B for this man? We'll just kill them all. We'll kill all the male children in that town, and I'll make sure that this one born king of the Jews will not live. Bethlehem's small, maybe a population of 1,000. Maybe there's 20 male children in it. That's what the scholars estimate. But for Herod, who had executed his wife because he thought she was plotting upon his throne, and for Herod, who had executed his two sons because he thought they were plotting upon his throne, and for Herod, who said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to gather all these thousands of Jewish men, and when I die, you kill them, so make sure that there's weeping and lamentation in Jerusalem. For this Herod, a backwater town of Bethlehem and the babies in it, it's nothing to him. He will kill them so that he keeps his throne. And my question is, what drives a man to such cruelty like this? What drives a man to that? Plan A, kill a child. Plan B, kill them all. It's the seed of selfishness and sin that's in his heart. And he just fertilizes it and lets it grow. And that seed of sin bears fruit that is unthinkable. So men, flee selfishness and pride. Flee anger. Flee evil deeds. Do not allow these things to take root in your heart, because it will make you say things that you never want to say. And it will lead you to do things that you never want to do. Now, Joseph stands beside this man, Herod, like a streak of lightning at midnight. Light and darkness. I want you to think about this for one second with me. Herod was a king, and he had riches and a robe and a palace and all that he could want upon this earth. He even had a title, Herod the Great. But did you know that when he came to die, he died a miserable death? And his soul was so tormented in him about his throne and what would happen, he could not die in peace. And Joseph was a pauper, a poor man, a refugee who had to flee to take care of his family. In fact, he gave his life so that he could save this child and that mother. The life of an adopted son. Now, we don't know how Joseph died, do we? We don't know what type of death he had, but we know this, that there was an adopted son who was not afraid to take on the title son of a carpenter. Whose steps do you want to follow, men? Die in riches and miserable? Or be a pauper but live for God? I'm telling you where I want to be in my life and through my death and when I stand before the good Lord. I want to say, Lord, I don't know. I'm a broken man. But by your grace, I loved my wife and took care of my children. Let us be like Joseph, who puts these children up under our wings and take care of them with everything that's in us. Flee anger, flee pride, and do this. Love your wife and take care of your child. And when you do it with a song in your heart. Maybe even whistle a little bit and smile on your face. And when you walk, swing your arms and make that home a place of love, so that when they come into that, they know that my dad loves God and loves me. That's what God has called us to, not a Herod, but to be a Joseph. This leads us to our third point. So we had a father who guards his family, and then we had a king who kills even his family to protect what he thinks is his own. And now we go back to a Father who guides. And we think about arising and leading. And let me ask this question. Men, is our only calling in this life to guard our family, or is there more? And let me just ask you this. Imagine going and sitting in a classroom, and the teacher is going to teach you something, but the only thing they say to you is, don't do that. Oh, no, don't do that. Oh, no, nope, nope, don't do that. Don't do that. And by the end of the semester, the only thing they have said is, don't do that. And have you learned how to do anything? No. Men, our job as fathers is not only to guard our family, but to guide them. We can't always say, don't do that. We have to say, do this and go this way. Just like God chose Moses to come out of Midian to guide the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land. Here we have the similar language, verses 19. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who have sought the child's life are dead. And he arose, and he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. Fathers, we are called to guard our families, and we are called to guide our families. We are called to say, don't do that, and that will hurt you, and to say, go this way, because that is the way of blessing. But as we're going, and as we're guiding, men, be wise. Joseph was obeying God, following the commands of God, and something happened. He heard something, and it rubbed him the wrong way. Listen to what happens in verse 22. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Think about that for a second. Joseph is obeying God. He's going back and presumably to Bethlehem, but he hears that Herod's son, who is just as cruel as Herod, is there. And something rubs him the wrong way. Oh, I'm not. He's there? Nope, I'm not going there. And what's this for us? When you get that gut feeling in your heart and in your mind, something's not right, men, press pause right then and there. Because it's God's way of working in your heart to say something's not right there. And sometimes, you know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe it's a person. Maybe that's a person. You're like, something's not right about that person. Press pause and don't go forward. Maybe it's a place. Something's going on there that's just not right. Or maybe it's an activity. They are doing things that just, it doesn't jive. It doesn't set well with me. Or maybe it's just that attitude in your home. What's going on? The way you say that, maybe it's not what you said, it's the way you said it. Something's going on there. Let's press pause, and the next thing you do is you pray. Father, I need wisdom right now, because I don't know what's happening right here, but something's not right. So you press pause, and you pray, and then what you do, you pursue God's wisdom. You go to the Word, and you say, Lord, you just help me, because I don't know what to do in this particular situation with this person, at this place, with this activity. And then you also pursue godly counsel. Man, you need somebody in your life that you can go and sit down and look face to face and say, I don't know what's going on right now, but something's not right, and I need to have a conversation. Let me bounce this off of you and tell me what you think. You need a godly man in your life to give you godly counsel. So press pause, pray, and pursue godly counsel. I had a good friend who was the captain of an Arleigh Burke-class destroyer. He was the skipper on the ship. And he says the rhythm of the ship, not just the waves, the activities that go on each day, he says it gets really routine. And he says when you're on the ship and that routine's going, he says, as the skipper of the ship, I learn that if I get a gut feeling on a particular day, I need to stop. Because sometimes I can't even put words to what's going on, but I know something's not right and something's about to happen that I need to address. So when you get that gut feeling, man, pause, pray, and pursue godly counsel from His Word and from other people. But then, after God works in your heart, guess what he often does? He changes your course. Exactly what happened to Joseph right here. Verse 22, but when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So, what happens? He pauses, and then he hears from the Lord, and he corrects course, and now he's not going to Bethlehem anymore. He's going up to Galilee, and up to Galilee, not only to Galilee, but to Nazareth. And all of this was to fulfill what God had for that Savior, Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. What happened up there in Nazareth? Jesus grew up. You think about that. About 30 years. What did God use Joseph to do? He used Joseph to give Jesus, the Savior, a godly home for 30 years. Can you believe that? He's not special. Joseph is not the Savior. Joseph was not even the biological father of Jesus. But he took that child up under his arm, and he took that lady Mary, and he gave him a godly home for 30 years before Jesus stepped into public ministry. At the end of your days, men, if the only thing that has happened is that you have loved your wife, and she knows it, and you led her to God, and you've loved your children, and you showed them the ways of God, then may we hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's your first calling, to love your wife, to care for your children. Men, fathers, future fathers, we've been called to a high calling. And I want you to embrace it with every fiber in your being, every fiber, so that you can be a simple instrument in the hand of a mighty God to lead your wife and your children to love the Lord. That's it. It's so simple. Such a simple message from Matthew chapter 2. God uses a carpenter to raise his son who will save the world. What a high calling. And so I want to end this morning with just a few words from gray hairs. Do you know what I mean when I say that? Wisdom from someone who's went before. This is from The Secret Life of a Pastor by Dr. Mike Milton. And these are 10 things that if he could go back and do again, this is what he would want to do. Number one, when he disciplined his children, he would want to discipline more with honey instead of the rod. What does that mean? I want to seek to show them that there is blessing in obedience. Number two, what would he do? He said, I would build some more margins of time in my life, remembering that life is a marathon, not a sprint. And we need to make time for the most important things in this life. Number three, he would follow the example of important men or wise men like Jonathan Edwards and George Washington, who took the wisdom of God and made resolutions in their heart and in their life before God says, I will do this. Men of commitment. Number four, pray more. I just wish I would have prayed more. Number five, smile more. Just smile a little more as you go along. Number six, play more board games with the family. I just want to spend time with them. Number seven, I like this one. He says, I wish I watched more classic movies with my family, especially during the holidays, especially in my flannel PJs with all my kids sitting on my lap. And it would be even better if we had a big old bowl of popcorn and ice cream and I held them until they fell asleep. And he goes, and then after they go to bed, I want to watch more classic movies and I'm going to make hot chocolate. And instead of the kids sitting by me or on my lap, I want my wife to sit there. Men, that's the type of life that we're trying to cultivate here. Sing more old hymns at night before you go to bed. That's what he wished he had done more of. And then spend more time in the yard with dirt in his fingers because they are tonic for the soul in working in the garden. And he says the lessons that a child learns in the garden with dad are lessons that stick with them their life long. Men, we're called to a high calling, to lead our families, our wives, and our children to God. Let God's hand of blessing be upon this endeavor this morning. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for this Father's Day, in which the streams of fatherhood and caring for children come together. Lord, we have a big evening ahead of us, an evening of ministering to the children of the community. I pray that we would do that out of our hearts full of worship for you, because you have called us to a high calling this morning. May the men of this church take leadership and lead our families to you. And may we do it with joy and the blessing of God. And may the ladies of this church love their husbands. And Lord, let our hearts be knitted together as husbands and wife and families. So I ask for your hand of blessing upon us this morning. And Lord, I pray that your hand of blessing would be upon us this week as we endeavor to reach the children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.